Now I'd like to draw your attention to our text today, and that is Acts chapter 17 from verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore we want to know what these things mean." For the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might look for him and find him, though he is not far off from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius, Areopagite, woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to this session, and once again looking to you, and pray, O Lord, that you will speak to us, and Lord, that you might open up your word to us, and enlighten our mind that we might understand them. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me begin by saying that our world needs preachers. Now I know that our world needs doctors. Our world needs nurses, sick men. But more than all this, I'd like to emphasize from the start that our world needs preachers. Singapore needs preachers. I'm sure you might say that, well, Singapore might soon need a lot of casino workers. But let me tell you, do not be quick to change your profession, as it were. Now, this country, now this city, in fact, the whole world needs preachers. Now, this surely, I believe, is something we would see as we look at this text in the Bible. And when I come to the end of it, I hope to show to you that this is indeed what our world really needs. Our world needs preachers of the gospel. Now we're looking at text about Paul in Athens, and I believe that all, if not most of us, we know that Paul was on his second missionary journey. He was traveling from place to place, and his whole purpose of his journey was simply this. He saw the need for preaching the gospel, and he was moving from place to place to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he came to this place with exactly the same purpose, the same aim, the same objective. Now I want to draw your attention now as we look at Paul and Athens. Now these three facts that are so clearly shown by Luke as he records this particular incident here. Now the first thing I want to show is this. Now what Paul saw when he went to Athens. Now what did Paul see when he went to Athens? And here we find him alone in this city. And as he arrived in this city, probably he walked about. And then Luke told us what he saw in this city. Now you see, Athens was a great city. In fact, it was a cultural capital of the world then. Now, it, just like any great city, I'm sure there was much for Paul to see. I'm sure if you go to New York City, yes, there will be much for you to see. You will obviously be able to see the Statues of Liberty. Or if you go to Sydney, you will not miss the Opera House. Or Paris, the Eiffel Tower. Or Kuala Lumpur, you sure will not miss the Twin Towers. Or Singapore, perhaps you will not miss the MRT station. Now you see, in all the great cities of the world, I'm sure there is much to offer in terms of sight. Now I want to ask a question now. Now what did Paul see when he went to Athens? Now surely there was much in terms of buildings. There were the great monuments, the temples, or what is called the agora, the marketplace, the mall, the shopping mall of that city. There were the great universities in that city, where we see professors and philosophers walking about with their gowns, bald headed and long bearded. I'm sure people could see that in Athens. But I'd like to tell you that, that Luke tells us that when Paul went to this city, when he went there, he saw neither the beauty nor the brilliance of this city. But Luke tells us here in verse 16, he says that when Paul went there, he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now that was what Luke tells us that Paul saw in that city, a city full of idols. In other words, Luke tells us that when Paul was walking around in this city, he saw a sin city. He saw a city without God. He saw a city where God is not worshipped. God is not honored. He saw a city that glory in man. He saw a city where man is the center of everything. Now that was what Luke tells us, what Paul saw when he arrived in Athens. Now I'd like to pause here to ask ourselves this same question. Now what do we see here in this city of Singapore, in this nation of Singapore? What do you see? What is it that you see here? It is a beautiful city. It is a prosperous city. I'm told that NUS is one of the greatest universities in the world. It's ranked 18 in the world. Well, now what do I see in Johor Bahru? Now what is it that keeps me in Johor Bahru? Well, what is it there? Those of you from Kuala Lumpur. Now what is it that you see in Kuala Lumpur? Now I believe that the first thing in the making of a missionary is the ability to see the true state of society, the ability to see the true state of the world that we live in, of the place where you are now at the moment. Now that is what goes into making a missionary, a person who wants to preach the gospel. Now that is the first thing we see here in this account. recorded in Acts chapter 17. Paul going to Athens, the great cultural city of the world then. He went there and he saw a city filled with idols. Now move on to the second thing here. As Luke records about Paul's ministry in Athens. Now the second is this. Now what Paul felt, or in other words, what was his feeling when he saw what he saw? What was his feeling when he saw what he saw? Now again, verse 16, Luke tells us, while Paul waited for them, or the others to arrive at Athens, he saw the city given over to idols, and Luke tells us that his spirit was provoked within him. So as here we can imagine Paul walking about, he was not really impressed with all the beauty and all these men, bald-headed and long-bearded, walking around him, and the marketplaces, and the monuments, and the structures. Now see, he saw something else, he saw a city where these people are not honoring God, and then we are told about his feeling. We are told by Luke that his spirit was provoked, was stirred up. And we know that this word, provoked, is the emotion used to describe the feeling of God when he saw the Israelites sinning against him, when Moses came down from the mount and saw the Israelites sacrificing to the golden calf, or when Israel worshipped Baal. Now scripture told us again and again that God was provoked by all these things. Now that is the emotion that Luke is telling us about concerning Paul. Now I believe that in a sense here is the heart of preaching. Your heart, is it stirred up? In other words, does it disturb you to see what you are seeing around you? Does it disturb you? Does it stir you up? Is your heart in some way affected as you toss and to think about the society, the people around you? When you look at the faces of people, and when you look at the news, or read the news in the newspaper, or watching the news in the television. Now, do these things disturb you or stir you up in some way? Is there anything in Singapore that disturbs you when you see the materialism of people? Now, what is the feeling about it? When you see the ignorance of people about God, how do you feel about it? Now, that is what Luke is telling us about Paul here. He was stirred, he was provoked. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth, we are told that when he saw certain sights, when he saw these people, this crowd and this multitude, we are told by Matthew in Matthew chapter 9 that our Lord was moved. He was moved with compassion when he sees sheep without shepherd, when people are going astray. We are told the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked towards Jerusalem, when he saw and he thought about it, and he thought about their future, when he thought about what is going to happen to them, when he thought about the destruction that was to come. Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord's heart was moved, and indeed, and in fact, he wept. He wept. Now, I'm not sure what Paul did when he was in Athens. Now, perhaps he did the same thing. He walked about, he saw a society that is godless, a society that is ignorant of the true and the living God, a society that is man-centered and materialistic. Now, perhaps, Luke doesn't tell us here, perhaps Paul immediately moved to some corner, behind some sculptures, for example, and wept. Now see, this is the heart of the preacher, the heart of the missionary. He was going on his missionary trip, and this is what he saw. Now this is what Luke tells us about Paul's feeling. He tells us what Paul saw when he arrived in Athens. He tells us what Paul felt when he saw what he saw. Now I move now to the third thing I want to say today on this text. Now what did he do? What did he do when he saw what he saw and when he felt what he felt? And what did he do? What did he do about it? Now perhaps I'd like to start here by saying the negative. What he did not do. He did not pilot a plane and crash into the temple of Athens. Now that is what he did not do. But we are told by Luke when his heart was provoked, when his feelings was aroused or stirred, we are told by Luke here in verse 17, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Now in other words, when Paul's heart was stirred by what he saw, Luke tells us that he was stirred to act. He was stirred to proclaim to them the truth about Jesus. He was moved into actions, in other words. He was not passive. He did not just remain there. He did not just go away without doing anything about the situation. But the situation there move him into action. And that's what Luke is trying to tell us here in this verse here. And what did he do? He tells us here that he went to the synagogue and began to reason with these people and said to them, you are wrong. You are ignorant. He went to them and begins to persuade them and plead with them to turn from their sinful ways, to turn from their idols, to turn from their materialism, to turn from their trust and confidence in themselves. He was reasoning with the people, in other words. And interestingly, it's not just in the synagogue. But we are told by Luke in this verse that Paul also went to the marketplace daily. He went to the marketplace daily. He went to where people are gathered. He went to where people were there. And so we see him perhaps walking around, not doing window shopping, but went around these marketplaces because people are passing by. Now here there are people and there there are people. And he wants to take the opportunity to stop these people for a moment. That was how I was converted. If someone was courageous enough to stopped me halfway and spoke to me the gospel. And Paul was doing that in the marketplace. He was there, he stopped people. And we all know, those of us who have been involved in preaching the gospel, not just in the meeting situation, but on the street, it's not an easy job. It's not something that we do, without fear and trembling. But Paul was prepared because he saw the situation. He saw the real state of the people there in that city. It moved him. And that gave him the motivation. That gave him the whatever courage he might need to just stop people, whoever they might be. These are strangers to him. He had never seen them before. He didn't know their names. But he stopped them and he spoke to them about Jesus. And then we are told by Luke in verses 18 and 19. And it says that as Paul was doing this, he was moving to action, he was busy preaching the gospel, stopping people who happened to pass by him. Now as he was doing so, then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encounter him. And so not just, there are many kind of people walking around there, and there happen to be these people, these philosophers, passing by and encountering him. And these people say, what does this babbler want to say? others say he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And then what? Verse 19, and then they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. You see, he was brought to a certain place called Areopagus for what we call a face-to-face encounter with the elite of this society. You seem to have something to offer. So let us hear you out. Now let us bring you to our professor of philosophy, the elite of this society. Maybe we can have a debate. Maybe we can have some exchanges, and they want, in the sense, to listen to Paul. Now Luke therefore brings us in the ministry of the Apostle Paul to this encounter. And suddenly we see Luke focusing on this particular encounter as he writes about Paul's ministry at Athens. And that is because I believe that Luke has something to say to us about the ministry of gospel preaching. Now you see, in a sense, perhaps we see here is the crux of the gospel work, of gospel preaching here. It is an encounter, Luke tells us. It is a confrontation. It is a clash of culture, as you will. It is an encounter of something, a face-to-face encounter or confrontation. They are two different systems. They are two different things. And so Luke tells us that when we go out to preach the gospel, it is an encounter. It is a confrontation of some sort between the preacher on the one hand and the philosophers on the other hand. Between the word of God on the one hand and the wisdom of man on the other hand. It is an encounter, Luke tells us here. It is the preacher facing or before him the wisdom of man, the ways of man, or what we may call civilization. Indeed, in Athens, now that is what, in a sense, Athens represents. It represents civilization. Is it not true that that is what Singapore represents? It is what it's about. It is about civilization. In a sense, it is what our world is about today. It is about civilization. We look back into the ancient past and we say that we are more civilized. We have moved on. We have made progress. And you see, Athens is a picture of that. It is a picture of that. And civilization. Now what is it? And a civilization, really, at the bottom of it, really is about men. Civilization is about men's ability. Civilization is about men's reason and understanding and intellect. Civilization is a belief in men's ability to make things happen, to solve problems. Man is the center of everything. Now that is civilization. Humanism, the glorifications of the human intellect. The essence of civilization is in man we trust. Now before we become overly critical of civilization, let me say that to a certain extent, civilization is impressive. Is it not? Look at Athens. It is impressive. It excels in so many things. It excels in geometry, in poetry, in speech and drama. It excels in sculpture and architecture, in the science and sports. That is where we have the Olympic Games. And the great names that clever people, brilliant people know of today, they are associated with
Athens, this civilization. And when we look at civilization today, no, we can say the same. It is impressive. It's impressive. We look at sports today. Every time when we have the Olympic Games, I'm impressed that it seems that people are running faster and faster, and the swimmers are swimming faster and faster. They're jumping higher and higher, and longer and longer. Now you see, we are breaking records all the time. When you look at the field of IT, information technology, now of course we are impressed. Many things I don't understand. People don't understand about what is going on. Perhaps we think about stem cell research and cloning and putting men in space and the moon and so on and so forth. We say that is civilization, and to a certain extent we must say that it is indeed impressive. In that sense, it appeals to people. And Luke tells us here that there is Athens. And here is Paul arriving in this city, in this great city, in this civilized city, in this city was so impressive, with great names associated with it, with all the impressive things all around this city. And the question is, what is this preacher doing in civilization? What is, in other words, the place of preachers in civilization? Why do we need preachers today? We have gone on, we have moved on, we are making progress, we are doing well. Now why do we need a preacher in our midst? What is Paul, in other words, doing here? He is irrelevant. He is not needed. And here is Paul, the preacher, a nobody, or what they call a babbler, because they didn't understand what he was saying. And when the preacher comes to preach to them, in their hearing, he was just blah, 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 a babbler. Now what is this babbler doing in the midst when we are doing some stem cell research? What contribution has he to make in our already civilized world? To them, it is simply not needed. And for him, for Paul to come in the midst of civilization and in this face-to-face encounter with a philosopher and opposing them, now to them that is audacity. They say, what audacity of this preacher coming in the face of this professor and starts to criticize them or starts to say that they are wrong. And so that is something that people in Athens could not understand. And that is something, in my own experience, that a lot of people cannot understand. They wouldn't put a preacher on top there when there are doctors and lawyers and members of parliament seated down there. They want some other people to feel that the stage. He says, you come down, Paul, you come down. You have no place in a society like this. And yet, Luke tells us that Paul was there. And yet, Luke tells us that Paul, the preacher, opened his mouth. Luke tells us that Paul the preacher had that bonus before these professors and philosophers and scientists and inventors and whoever they might be. Now Paul did not cover his face and sneak away and say, sorry Athens, I've entered into the wrong city. Now Paul did not do that, but Luke tells us that Paul stood there before these people, and Paul opened his mouth and spoke to them. Now what gave him the courage? Why is Paul so bold? Why was he fearless before this distinguished audience? Now that is surely a question we have to ask ourselves. If in Singapore, if we have a congregation where members of parliament or even cabinet ministers sitting before you, the question is surely this: why are you so fearless and so bold to face these philosophers and professors and inventors and open your mouth even to say that they are wrong?
Now I'll give you a few reasons why Paul was so bold in Athens before these philosophers. The reason is this. The reason is, as far as Paul is concerned, civilization, behind all its facets of brilliance and cleverness and progress, however impressive it might be, is a failure. It is a failure. Preachers must have that conviction where we see people around us, where we see our society, we must be convinced that they are heading nowhere. They are not going anywhere. That's why Paul was so bold. Yes, you are philosophers. You have all the PhDs. You are all the professors. You have all the knowledge, as it were. You are clever people. I'm not denying that. But I'm saying that this is a failure. It is a failure. In a sense, in verse 21, and Paul and Luke tells us here, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. In other words, for all the progress civilization has made, they have not got all the answers. They are still doing research. They are still finding answers. They are still looking for some new things. They are there still discussing among themselves. And here come the preacher Paul. They thought that he has presented something to offer. Let's just listen to him and see. Maybe there's something. You see, that is their attitude. They have not got all the answers. They are still seeking. They are still trying to find out. That is what they were doing, and that is what we are doing in our world today, is it not? And all the conferences that we have, year in, year out, what are they trying to do? They are trying to find answers. They have boasted in civilization and said we have made so much progress, but they are still not arrived. And the same thing we see here in this great civilization here in Athens in verse 21, as Luke tells us. And then Luke says in verse 22, now then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Well, you see, in this verse we see that civilization show up its failure in another way. Because this verse tells us that Athens, of all the places, was full of idols. You know why civilized, educated people in this country or in this nation read horoscopes? People do that. It's in the newspaper every day. People, before they go to the university to lecture, or perhaps to some offices, you know that people do read horoscopes. You know why civilized, educated people get involved in cults and cultic religion? Sometimes you hear of some of these cults in Japan, and then you are surprised that among their members and leaders are scientists and brilliant people. Why do these people get involved in these things? Why? Because for all their cleverness and brilliance, they do not know what is going to happen next.
They somehow feel that their philosophies and their knowledge and their cleverness does not answer this question. There is still something there. And they got involved in this thing. And we see the same in Athens. And that's the reason why this city that's filled with philosophers is also the city filled with idols. Now perhaps civilization's failure showed up most clearly in what we see happening all around us today. On one hand you say, well, we see civilization, we see people holding laptops, computers, everybody is into it. And everyone seems to be having a degree nowadays. And yet when we see all around us, we see what is happening all around us, when we see what happened at 9/11 and London bombing and Bali bombing and Sri Lanka and Pakistan and so on and so forth. Now I say in this sense we see that what is happening around us shows that civilization has failed. And perhaps here in this city, when we see soldiers mingling with civilians at the MRT stations, what does that tell you? Sometimes I was thinking, what do I say to my children? It says, Papa, why are these soldiers with this machine gun walking about, mixing among these people? Well, the only answer I can give perhaps is to say, son, this is how people in civilization live. And one day, or soon, you will see tanks on the street. Now you see, all around us we see signs that civilization is a failure. That's why babblers like us are needed. That's why Paul thinks to himself that I am needed. Preachers are needed in this world today. The world needs preachers. Singapore, a civilized society, needs preachers, needs babblers, needs people like us. Now what do we say to them? What is our message to them? What was Paul thinking? He said, yes, I can see that this is a civilized city, but civilization is not the answer. Civilization is a failure as far as I'm concerned. And I have a message to this city of Athens. And what is Paul's message? What is our message? What do we have to offer as the world for civilization? Of course, our answer is that we will tell these people in our society, as Paul tells these people in Athens in verse 23. It says, as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. In other words, what Paul is saying, that my message to this civilization, to this society, to these people before me is this. While they are glorying in themselves, in their ability, in their intellect, I'm going to say to them that you have no answer to the ultimate question. You have no answer. And I'm going to tell them that your ideas are false. Your ideas are false, and you are ignorant. You're ignorant. You do not know. And that must come across as quite a blow to these people. They are supposed to be people who have known it all. They are supposed to be people who are clever. And to tell people in Singapore that you are ignorant. Well, Paul said, that is my message. And that is one of the things I want to say to you. That is what Paul is saying to these people. You do not know. When it comes to what you really need to know when it comes to the ultimate issues of life. You are ignorant. And then Paul tells him in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. In other words, what Paul says, you are ignorant, you do not know, and I am going to tell you the answer. You see, the bonus comes to say that I have the answer. We must go out into the world, we are God among these people, not to be cowed by them, not to be made little by them, but we are going to these people who are high and mighty and saying to them, and with this confidence that we have the answer that they do not have. And Paul is saying that you need to know God. That's what he says here. You need to know God. You do not know him. You need to know God who has revealed himself to us, not a God invented by people or imagined by people. That is what we have a lot in this world. People come up with the ideas of God. But Paul says you need to know the God who has revealed himself, and it is so different. It's so different from what you see all around you. It's so different, Paul says, because the God who revealed himself is the God who made the world and everything in it, he says in verse 24. It is the God who has made man in his own image. And man's happiness lies in our obedience to this God who made us. And then Paul said to them, verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though it is not far from each one of us. In other words, Paul says, there is a God, not a God of our own imagination, not a God invented by people you see all around, represented by all these idols all around in this city, but a God who has revealed himself to us, a God who created everything in this world, a God who created us in his own image, and our happiness lies in our obedience to him and a right relationship to him. And he says that because you did not know God, you see, we are expected to seek this God. We are expected to know this God and to worship this God. And what he says in verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord, they should seek this God. Instead of seeking this God and knowing him and worshipping him, you see, we have become fools. Because we have defiled him and trusted in ourselves. And then Paul says, he says in verse 30 and the first part, in verse 30, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooks. In other words, well, you have been like this all this while. You ignore God, you are ignorant of God, you are not worshipping the true God, you are worshipping yourself, you are growing in your own intellect, you are seeking after money, you are seeking after position, you are seeking after your status in life and your own pleasures and fulfilling your own lust. And Paul says here that these times of ignorance, in other words, these things have gone on and on and on for a long time already, and God has been patient. In that sense, God overlooked, has been patient. He has been patient with us, that has not caused this city to sink into the sea, but you have continued up to today. Then Paul said, in the second part of verse 30, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. This has gone on and on for years. The man has been ignoring God, seeking for themselves things of this world. Now this has gone on, but now the time has come. You see, in other words, God's patience is not unlimited. God will not let things go on and on forever. There will come a time that a stop has to be put to these things. The man must be stopped in their ways, as it were. And now the time has come as the preacher stands before them. And I believe in the sense, every time he stands before people, before sinners, and preach the gospel to them, the time has come for these people to realize that they must stop sinning against God. And they must turn to God, as Paul said here, that now God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn, to change their ways, and to come back to God. And that is what Paul was saying to this civilization. And this is our message to this proud and conceited world that does not bow to God. And that is our message. That was Paul's message to that proud, conceited society. And this is the same message, I believe, that we have to bring to the people in our generation. Our message may still sound like babbling in the ears of people today, just as in the days of the Apostle Paul. But let us take heart. Let us be encouraged by the example of Paul. Let us, like Paul, be ready to go into this society before these great men and women of the world and open our mouth, however it may sound to them, but we open our mouth and preach the gospel to them, because our world, our society, our city, our neighbors, our friends need the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the end of this conference, O Lord, we can see the need before us. You can see on the one hand the need in the world for the gospel message. We see the ignorance in our society. We see men not caring about spiritual things. We see men being man-centered and self-centered. We see men seeking after the things of this world. We see men glorying in themselves. We see men rebelling against God. On the other hand, we see, O Lord, how many gospel preachers have neglected their duties to bring that urgent message to these people who need to hear them. And we pray, O Lord, that through this conference, your word may impress deeply upon our hearts that we are to go and to be faithful preachers of the gospel. Help us, O Lord. May the grace of God be sufficient for us. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.